I'm going to take you to a couple of different passages in support of it. And that is because this morning I am continuing the series that Pastor Artie began last week. A series which is meant to inform you all as a congregation of the things that we pastors and other leaders of the church believe that we as a church family need to emphasize more, change, and grow together in. We want to communicate to you the things that we as your pastors want to see us all improve and thrive in. Things that we believe are essential to any healthy church in this world. Things that we might have neglected to emphasize enough in days past. Last week, Pastor Artie preached on the importance of church membership. And we're going to have more church membership applications out at the front desk. A couple of people have already filled theirs out. The importance of it. This week, I'm going to be going over evangelism. Evangelism. The need of it. The importance of it. The biblical mandate for it. And the great benefits of it. If you want to determine whether or not any church is healthy, sound, or thriving, one of the essential factors is whether or not the church is serious about practicing evangelism. Not whether or not one believes in it or thinks that evangelism is a good thing, but one that is actively and passionately practicing evangelism. So today I'm going to lay a little biblical groundwork. You ready? Isaiah 52 and verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. This was written by Isaiah the prophet to Israel while Israel was living in Babylon as exiles. In the year 586 BC, Babylon had invaded and destroyed the city of Jerusalem and the temple along with it. They took the remaining survivors as exiles and slaves to Babylon, and all seemed hopeless to Israel. Had God abandoned them? Wasn't Jerusalem supposed to be the place where God reigned? Wasn't God supposed to dwell in the temple? All seemed lost for Israel. Well, throughout the entire book of Isaiah, Isaiah lets the captive Israelites know that their destruction and exile was all a result of their own sins and their breaking covenant with God. God had promised in the covenant with them that if they turned their back on him, if they worshiped false pagan gods, if they were wicked and unfaithful, he would disperse them among the nations. He did. And he knew it would happen. But in the covenant, he also promised that he would bring them back. And that is the good news of Isaiah 52 and verse 7. This verse pictures a messenger running, sprinting into the city, ready to proclaim a message, to announce good news. And the good news is that God reigns. That despite Israel's present tragic circumstance as slaves in Babylon, God still reigns. God is still on the throne. And he's going to come to their aid, forgive their sins, and bring them back into their land. So when the original Hebrew of the Old Testament was translated into Greek, the Greek Septuagint, the Hebrew word for good news was translated into the Greek word euangelion. Euangelion. Okay, simply meaning good news or gospel. And the messenger of our passage published, spoke, preached, or announced the good news. So the Greek verb to announce good news, to preach good news, is euangelizomai, where we obviously get our English word evangelism. Evangelism. This is the base definition of evangelism. To evangelize is simply to preach the good news of God's salvation. That is the base definition. Years later, hundreds of years later, after God had brought Israel back into the land, a new empire rose. Babylon fell, but the Roman Empire now reigned supreme. And Israel wasn't exiles in a foreign land, but the Roman Empire had occupied and oppressed Israel. And from among the people of Israel arose somebody from Nazareth,
preaching the good news of God's kingdom, God's salvation. His name was Jesus. Preached the good news of the forgiveness of sins, of reconciliation to God, our Creator, of the free gift of eternal life. He is crucified, he is raised from the dead, he's at the right hand of his Father, and he commissions us to go and preach the good news. Amen? Perhaps you don't know too much about evangelism or have never told anybody else the good news of Christ. Perhaps you're afraid of the rejection of others. Perhaps you think evangelism is only for the professionals or for the leaders of the church. I mean, perhaps you don't want anything to do with evangelism because of phony televangelists. Perhaps you believe that we shouldn't practice evangelism because it offends people. You might think that evangelism is irrelevant to your life as a Christian, that you don't really need it. Perhaps you believe that being told to evangelize means that you have to become the next Billy Graham. Whichever you may believe, a sound understanding of the all-important command of evangelism is essential to our health and growth as a body of believers. Amen? So before I get into the details of what evangelism is and how we ought to go about it, I want to explain to you guys why we, as your leaders, believe that this is necessary, why we truly need to rediscover the importance of evangelism, why it's one of the marks of any healthy church in the world, why all of you need to understand it, and how we benefit from it. So I'm going to lay a little groundwork in that way. There's many reasons why evangelism is important. Here's a few. Firstly, churches are dying. Churches are dying all over the world, specifically this country. Late last year and early this year, the internet went ablaze. Ablaze with a large number being thrown and tossed around, that between 6 and 10,000 churches in the United States of America die per year. Internet went nuts, and the claim was hardly backed up with any credible evidence, but when you looked at it a bit closer, it is still safe to say that about 4,000 to 5,000 churches actually do die per year in the United States of America. And while there's a multitude of reasons behind this decline, one of the main reasons is the loss of evangelistic urgency. That's one of the big reasons. We have become far too comfortable in our churches, in our weekly routines, and we'd rather prefer to live a very nice, quiet, safe Christian life, very private. In an article by Tom S. Rainer, former president and CEO of Lifeway Christian Resources, he states that only one person is being reached with the gospel for every 40 to 60 church members. That means I could gather up 60 of you. And between the 60 of you, only one person is being reached with the gospel. I'm not saying that that's true of us here, but that is the latest statistic. This is a result of the loss of the sense of urgency that comes with the kingdom of God. We have forgotten that we possess a message that everybody needs to hear. So much of the world thinks they know about Christianity and what we believe, and really, people really don't. We need to inform them. We're talking about the Son of God dying for us rebel human sinners, reconciling us to God, a peace relationship with him as children. We're talking about eternal life. Sometimes we hear about eternal life so much and we kind of take it for granted, and we really need to think about it. I'm talking about eternal life. Yes. This is a message that everyone needs to hear. And we have forgotten that as Christians, we participate with Christ in his mission to spread and build his kingdom on earth. He has called us to the task. He lives within us to help us accomplish it. Churches who do not practice evangelism are likely to die out. Another reason why evangelism is essential to the health of a church, and this is an obvious one, but it's all important. Another reason why evangelism is necessary: Jesus Christ himself commanded us to engage in the preaching of the gospel. I say Jesus Christ commanded us to engage in the preaching of the gospel. We all know the famous text, right? Everyone knows the famous text. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Famously known as the Great Commission, and rightly so. where in verse 19, Jesus tells his disciples, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This is the Great Commission. Our Lord commands us to go and make disciples. This is a defining characteristic of the church, of the people of God. Disciples of Jesus go and make other disciples. That's what we're at least supposed to do, right? When evangelism is not a high priority in a local church, when evangelism is not a priority in the life of the individual Christian, we lose an essential aspect of what it means to actually be a Christian. When we say, "I want everything else that comes with Christianity, but I don't want to preach the gospel to people," we are failing to fully embrace who we are in Jesus Christ, what we are supposed to do. That's just a baseline, surviving, staggering kind of life rather than fully embracing who we are and our mandate as believers in Jesus Christ. We lose an aspect of our identity. Now, before Christ gives the Great Commission in verse 19, this is worthy to note. He qualifies the command with an incredibly strong declaration in verse 18. These are the final verses of Matthew's gospel. This is how it ends. So at this point, Jesus has been crucified, raised from the dead. He's with his disciples, and he's about to ascend to the Father. And before he leaves, before he gives the Great Commission, he says in verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go. The authority behind that command is incredible. And we just say, no, Lord, I don't want to do that. It's kind of uncomfortable. It's kind of scary. I'd rather not do that. I'm kind of afraid. That means we are saying no to the one who has all authority over all creation. Jesus is raised from the dead, vindicated as the Son of God, King of all kings, master over all creation, and he commands us to go. We are to take that seriously, and we must do it if we are to truly live in our identity as his disciples. Here's another reason why evangelism is necessary. Not only is it as simple as Jesus said it, therefore we got to do it, right? It is that simple, and that's good enough reason. But it goes beyond that. Evangelism is how God intends to continue and complete his plan of redemption, which began with the death and resurrection of Christ. God has chosen his people to be the means by which the glory of his kingdom spreads throughout the earth. With the victory having already been won in Christ, we are now sent out to proclaim that victory. That in Christ, God has defeated all evil, sin, death, hell, and the grave. God has chosen us to be the means by which his glory spreads. God could have snapped his fingers, right? Thanos style, right? He could have snapped his fingers and saved everybody that he wanted to save. He could have. But for God himself, there is more glory for him in using people like us to bring about his plan of redemption and restoration. God delights in accomplishing mighty ends through humble means. Let that sink in for a second. God delights in accomplishing mighty ends, glorious ends, through the most humblest of means. That's why he chose to bring salvation through a crucified carpenter from Nazareth, where nothing good is supposed to come from. God loves doing that. God delights in using people like us, who the world might consider to be weak, foolish, small, to do what seems impossible. He delights in that. Think of how you got saved. Somebody preached the gospel to you, be it a parent when you were little, or a relative or a friend, or when you were older, some coworker or a stranger, or again, a family member preached you the gospel. Somebody brought Jesus to your attention and attempted to persuade you of the truth. Somebody did it. Somebody brought you to church. And as the gospel was proclaimed to you, as you engaged in conversation or listened to a sermon or began to read your Bible for the first times, the Holy Spirit of God brought you conviction and faith. We now are to be that agent in other people's lives. Okay? That's just a few of the reasons of why evangelism is necessary to any church. That's just a few of them. Here are some of the many benefits, how we all benefit together as a result of evangelism. On an individual level, evangelizing is one of the most powerful ways for you to actually grow as a Christian. It's one of the most powerful ways. Evangelism and our discipleship are not two separate categories. I want to be clear about that. There isn't discipleship where all believers fit in and then evangelism is over here for the chosen gifted few. No, they are firmly tied together. Preaching the gospel is part and parcel of what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And when you begin to start having gospel conversations with others, great things happen to you. Great things. Firstly, having these conversations forces you to grow in your knowledge of central Christian truths. You will have to deeply know the gospel in order to explain it to somebody, right? You will have to know the gospel and think through the best way to preach it to the specific person you're talking to. You'll have to know about God being creator of all things, his holiness, his righteous character, mankind being made in God's image, mankind's plight as fallen sinners before this holy God, and how God acted on our behalf to forgive us of our sins through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and how God commands all people everywhere to repent and believe. You'll have to know that. You will grow in your knowledge. You will certainly grow as a disciple. Being in conversations with others who will, of course, they're going to retaliate, right? Being in these conversations with people who are going to try to counter you is going to encourage you to go to your studies. Know the Word of God. Know how to preach to people and to combat different attacks. You will grow. Secondly, not only will your knowledge grow, your faith itself will explode. Let me explain to you why. Your faith will explode. Evangelism is one of those circumstances in which you are forced to depend on God with all of your heart and all of your might, right? When you have an opportunity before you to preach the gospel and you are afraid, that is the time to depend on God the most instead of shying and backing away. That is when you are forced to trust God to actually be there with you, to help you, to encourage you as you're going along, to give you wisdom, right? To convict the heart of an unbeliever, to use you to bring somebody to the Lord, right? It's incredible. And thirdly, very existentially, there aren't many greater feelings of satisfaction than the confidence you feel when you are done preaching somebody the gospel. There aren't many greater feelings, right? Some of you guys have been with me evangelizing to people. And Sammy, Kevin, James, right? When we were finished evangelizing to people, you walked away like, oh my goodness, that was like the scariest and at the same time the greatest thing that ever happened to me. It's so paradoxical. That was like the most intense, fearful thing I've ever done, but it was like awesome. It was incredible. I am so happy. I am glad I did it. It was worth the fear. It was worth the risk. It was awesome. You walk away like satisfied that you are contributing to God's mission on the earth. There aren't many greater feelings than that. Other benefits: churches grow as a result of evangelism. Lives are changed. People are redeemed from the pit. It's incredible. Societies begin to change for the better the more churches grow. The benefits run deep of evangelism. Churches must have both an inward focus and an outward focus. Inward focus on internal affairs, but a focus on the outward mission as well. When we fail to have an outward focus toward the world and remain only inwardly focused, we become stagnant, comfortable, even lazy. Our energy will then become focused on unnecessary things like squabbles about the music, how the place is decorated, what food is being served, squabbles about politics, squabbles about the end times, gossip about the sins of congregants, and other things. When we finally shift the focus and have a balance toward the inward and the outward mission, we'll leave all the petty nonsense behind and work together for the glory of the Lord in this city. Amen? So, now that I've described why evangelism is important, why it's beneficial, why it's necessary to a healthy church, let's begin to better understand just what evangelism is so that we would practice it better. The simplest definition, as I mentioned earlier, is to proclaim the gospel. That's what it means. But it needs a little unpacking, right? A little more clarity. And like many things, you can gain a clearer understanding of what you're trying to define by describing what it's not. So I'm going to go over a few things that evangelism is not so that we better understand what it is, okay? First thing evangelism is not. Evangelism is not telling your own personal testimony. Evangelism is not telling your own personal testimony. Now let me be clear about something. Telling your personal testimony is great, and something else that we are also commanded to do. We're commanded to do this. It's a great thing to remind one another of the goodness of the Lord by telling each other the great things that God has done for us. This is part of building up and strengthening the body of Christ. But it's not evangelism. Are you following with me so far? Let's say there's an unbeliever that you want to reach, right? And let's just say, hypothetically, you have a testimony that you tell him that you were on drugs before you met the Lord, or that you were sick and God healed you, or you got a promotion at your job, right? He will no doubt be encouraged by your story. Of course he'll be encouraged by your story. But did you tell him what Jesus' death and resurrection means? Did you tell him that Jesus' death and resurrection applies to and has implications for everyone, including him? That the gospel requires a response of repentance and faith in Christ? And that if he doesn't repent and believe, he remains in a hostile relationship to God? Simply telling the testimony won't do. The unbeliever can simply say, hey, good for you, man. I'm glad everything worked out and you're better. When I get sick, I usually get better a few days later, so I don't really need Jesus for that. Or, hey, brother, I'm glad you're off the drugs now. Good for you. Me, I kind of like being on drugs and see no reason why I should get off of them. Or, I've never had a drug problem before, so again, I don't need Jesus for that, but good for you. Simply telling the testimony won't do. Or even worse, if people are encouraged by the testimony, they might fall into the trap of wanting to give Jesus a try because they want a promotion at their job or want to get healed, not because they've realized that they need their sins to be forgiven. Big difference. That comes from preaching the gospel. So again, telling your testimony is good and commanded of us, but it's more for building up the brethren rather than reaching the lost. Now, telling your testimony might lead to an opportunity of evangelism, right? You might tell your testimony, they get encouraged, and then you come in with the gospel. That's all well and good. The testimony itself is not evangelism. Another thing evangelism is not. Evangelism is not apologetics. And I love apologetics. For those of you that don't know what apologetics is, it's simply the defense of the faith. Right? It comes from the Greek word apologia, meaning defense, as in a defense in a court case. And apologetics is commanded of us as well in 1 Peter 3:15, which says that we are all to always be ready to give a defense when asked for a reason for the hope that is in us. We're to be ready to defend the faith. We should be ready to defend when people say, I can't believe in any God who would send people to hell. Or, if God was so good, why is there all the suffering in the world? Or, the more we learn of the world through science, the less we need God. Or, the Bible is just an ancient and unreliable fairy tale collection that only a child would believe in. We are called to be prepared to defend when we hear accusations such as that. We're called to defend.
And the Christian worldview has the greatest answers to all of these objections. It's vital that we engage in conversations like this, but it's not evangelism. Apologetics is defending from attacks. It's defensive. Evangelism is offensive. It is you going forth to preach the gospel to somebody. Simple as that. This next one is a good one, and it's a hot one, and I'm excited about this next point. Another thing evangelism is not. Evangelism is not social justice action or political involvement. Evangelism is not social justice or political involvement. Out of a good desire to see Christ exalted in our city and in our country, we can easily be led to believe that once we make all the right social reforms, everyone will become a Christian and all will be right with the world. Brothers and sisters, it is not true. Making a change in the law is not going to affect the heart, the innermost being of an unbeliever. If guns were outlawed across the country, people would still be violent in other ways and would still have hearts hardened in unbelief towards God. If abortion was outlawed across the whole country, there would still be people with hardened hearts and unbelief toward God. Now again, fighting against the evils of abortion, very good, and we should be doing it. Fighting to protect the lives of citizens, very good, and we should be doing it. That's not evangelism. It's not evangelism. Mark Dever writes, evangelism is a declaration of the gospel to individual men and women. And societies, therefore, are then challenged and changed when through this gospel, the Lord brings individual men and women together in churches to display his character in the interactions of those that he has saved. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. You still following me? Good. Now that we have a clearer understanding of what evangelism is and what it's not, the next question to address is, who should evangelize? Who does the evangelizing? It's often thought that evangelism is just for the pastors or the leaders, those who know their entire Bible front to back, those who have been trained and are more of a professional, or for those gifted in evangelism. But as I've already hinted at earlier, evangelism is commanded of every single Christian. No one is exempt from the commission to go forth and make disciples. Now you might say, duh, Pastor. In Matthew 28, Jesus told the remaining 11 disciples to go and make disciples, and that's all good. But that command was just for them back then. That doesn't apply to us now. We all don't have to go evangelize and make disciples. And to that, I would politely say, wrong! Okay? Sammy, do you remember when Uncle Sal would teach children's church back at the old place? And Uncle Sal would be doing trivia. And every time we would get an answer wrong, he would take his chalk and scrape it across the board and just go, wrong! You know, so it has stayed with me. All of these years, I was so excited to do that today. Wrong! In Matthew 28, Jesus tells the disciples to go and make more disciples, right? Baptizing them and teaching them to obey Christ's commandments. And then he says, and behold, I am with you even to the end of the age. Well, those original disciples are long dead. And the end of the age has not yet come. So Jesus' promise to be with his disciples until the end is to be read by all readers, by all disciples, as a comforting assurance of Jesus' presence and help as we all engage in the Great Commission to go and make disciples. This is further confirmed by Acts chapter 8, the first four verses. Take a look at Acts 8. Okay? Context, Stephen has just been stoned. He's just been killed, right? And chapter 8, verse 1 says, and Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Ooh, stop right there, okay? It wasn't just the apostles doing the evangelizing, right? It says all of those that were scattered among all of the places went about preaching the word, okay? Evangelism is applied to all followers. Again, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 14, Paul the apostle writes from prison. He says, quote, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So again, inspired by Paul's being arrested for the cause of Christ, the Philippian believers were encouraged, inspired to go out and preach the word. So again, it wasn't just Paul, the great apostle, preaching the gospel. It was any and every Christian. Okay? Now, in rebuttal to this, you might also say, duh, Pastor, it's not my gift to evangelize. It's not my gift. So if it's not my gift, I don't have to do it. Do I have to say? Wrong! Ephesians 4 does indeed say that God gives certain gifted people to the church. Ephesians 4, verse 11 says that God has given the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. But what does verse 12 say? Verse 12 says that the goal of these gifted leaders is to equip all the saints for the work of the ministry. Thus, the gifted evangelist is to equip all the saints for the work of evangelism. So again, all the saints are to be participating in the work of evangelism. We can't use the excuse, I don't know the whole Bible, I just don't know enough. Oh, you don't have to know the entire Bible front to back. You don't have to know everything. You need to know the gospel. And if you don't know the gospel, then how did you get saved? Right? If you don't know the gospel, then whoop, Houston, got a big problem here. This is my favorite point right here. Very close to the it's not my gift objection is the objection, I'm just not a good speaker. I'm not very well articulate. I hear this all the time from quite a few of my young adults. Brian, I just can't explain things as well as you, so why don't you just do it and I don't have to do it? I'm not very well articulate. James Peters. Diana, stop laughing. Ready? We all know full well that when we are talking with other people about things we love, we are very well articulate. I know that if I was to bring up any of the Marvel movies, Star Wars, Game of Thrones, The Office, Friends, we would have a joyous discussion about how much we love it, and we would be very well articulate. We would quote lines from the shows or the movies. We would laugh at our favorite parts. We would mourn the deaths of Iron Man, spoiler alert. We would mourn the deaths of our favorite characters. We would talk about how many times we've seen it in the films, in the movie theaters. And we would talk about even all that behind-the-scenes stuff that no one else knows about. And we would be super articulate. It's because we love it so much. It's because we honor it in our hearts as holy. What we love, we talk about. Now I'm pointing fingers. How about music? What are you going to do to someone that says that they've never heard of Billy Joel? Or doesn't like Billy Joel? What are you going to do? Excuse me? You've never heard of Billy Joel? Uptown Girl? Piano Man? We Didn't Start the Fire? New York State of Mind? Scenes from an Italian Restaurant? You've got to be kidding me. Billy Joel is one of the greatest artists of all time. You need to start listening to him now. It'll change your life. You just evangelized for Billy Joel. You just evangelized for Billy Joel, and you're going to win converts. It's because we love it so much. What we love, we talk about. What we love oozes out of our mouth. For the vast majority of people, the excuse, "I don't speak well," is not true. When we love something, we talk about it. "I just ate at this restaurant last night. It was amazing. You gotta try it." Evangelism. "I just saw this amazing movie last night. You've got to see it." Evangelism. And me personally, don't you dare tell me that this Lion King remake that's out right now is gonna be the first time that you ever experience the Lion King. Don't tell me that you've never seen the 1994 original classic, The Lion King. If you do, I mean, if that's you, don't you dare go see this one. Watch the original first. Evangelism. Winning converts. What we love, we talk about. Jesus said it out of the overflow of the heart. The mouth speaks. This should cause us to reflect upon our love for the Lord. Is our love for him fickle? How much do I honor him in my heart as holy? Is Christ worthy to you of the very annoying, uncomfortable, and scary situation of evangelism? Is Christ worth the possibility of rejection? The more we love him, the more we will desire to talk about him. The more we love him, the less we'll consider our own reputation, the less we'll consider our own well-being, the less we'll consider our fear. The early Christians went to martyrdom. Martyrdom. In the past 2,000 years, thousands upon thousands of Christians went to foreign countries in which Christianity was outlawed in their desire to be faithful to the Great Commission, knowing that they faced certain torture and the possibility of death. And thousands upon thousands of Christians faced inexplainable torture and death. You ever see the movie Silence? Martin Scorsese film? A couple years back? About missionaries going to Japan, Christianity outlawed? Brutal film. I'd recommend you see it. Evangelism. But I honestly recommend that you see that. We live in a free country and don't consider Christ worthy of a conversation with a coworker? It's amazing. The silence of the church is our greatest failure. The silence of the church. It is far better to evangelize and be rejected than to be silent and not preach at all. Because on Judgment Day, the unbeliever that rejected you won't have any excuse before the Lord Jesus Christ. They could never say, "I didn't know." You preached him the gospel. But we too will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We believed. We read the word. We prayed. We went to church. Did we obey the command to preach the gospel? We'll have to answer for that. So I want to close here by assuring you all that this is not the typical pastor's attempt to guilt trip you guys into evangelizing. That happens a lot. Pastor Artie and I sat down and believed that this series was necessary. That if we want to thrive, if we want to grow, if we want to be more impactful, these things that we're preaching on are necessary. I'm going to be very transparent personally. One of my favorite Christians, pastors, preachers throughout church history is Charles Spurgeon from the 1800s. Powerful preacher. Love Charles Spurgeon. He's the one that said that there's enough dust on your Bibles to write condemnation with your finger. Okay? I love Charles Spurgeon. And even Charles Spurgeon called evangelism an irksome task. Irksome. A fancy 1800s word for annoying. Annoying. I understand the irksomeness of evangelism. The last thing I want to be is a pastor trying to get you guys to do something that you don't want to do.
But we are convinced from Scripture that this is necessary. And at the end of the day, God's word is the truth, and truth is truth. I'm no master evangelist. I've done my fair share, but I could do better. I've been in situations I could have given someone the gospel and I backed out. No different. We're all in the same spot here. And we need to band together and be far more intentional about preaching the gospel to those in our circle, our neighborhood, at our job, lost family members. We can do this. It can be done. This is necessary. Okay? And not because we simply have to. All well and good that we're commanded, and yes, we do have to. But like I ended with, we need to do this because of our love for the Lord, our desire to be faithful to Him. Evangelism, again, is worship. It's our response for what He's done for us and now what He tells us to do. Next week, Pastor Artie is going to be continuing the series. He's going to be preaching on discipleship. Again, very important. And the week after that, I'm going to be doing a follow-up to this. This was all the foundational groundwork, what evangelism is, who ought to do it, why it's necessary. And the next time that I preach, in a couple weeks, I'm going to be focusing more on the how, on the practical elements of it, things that we all can do together. Okay? But let me encourage you to this week, evangelize someone. Don't worry about being rejected. Okay? Now, this is a very something important to remember. Being accepted or rejected by someone doesn't make anyone a good or bad evangelist. If you preach the gospel to 1,000 people and only got like 10 people in, you're just as good an evangelist as someone that went perfect 15 for 15. Okay? Whether you're accepted or rejected doesn't determine how good of an evangelist you are. To evangelize is simply to preach the gospel. People are going to reject. You and I can't control whether or not someone believes. That's up to God. All we have to do is be faithful to bring people the gospel. Rejection isn't failure. That should be very comforting, because a lot of us just don't want to do it because we're afraid people are going to say no. If they say no, you did your job. Okay? It is okay. Go evangelize this week, and the next week, and the next week, and see what God is going to do in our lives here. Amen? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for the command to go forth and preach the gospel. And Lord, you know our hearts. You know our minds. You know that we believe it's a daunting task. We know that we are an inconvenience to unbelievers who just want to go about their lives as unbelievers. You know that we're afraid. I pray that you would give us more faith, that our faith would overcome our fear.